Full as you are too. But you probably would skin me alive if I asked you to come up here and speak for some of you. But I know that as God has laid specific topics and people to come before you, they're the ones that have sat before the Lord to ponder and to think and to consider and to study what it is that God would have for your heart. And I know that Sandy has done that. I love her walk with God. It is constant and it is steady as the day is long. She is very involved, for those of you that do not know her, she is very involved in our children's ministry. In fact, I think you still are teaching the lovely little darlings of junior high, which we need to pray for her every week because, you know, they're wonderful, but they're like little alien life forms at that age. And she is faithful to give them the word and to present it to them and to make sure that they know their God, even at this young age. And it's just such a critical time. So I would ask that you would pray for her as she ministers to the children, the young junior high children of this church. She has been married for how many years now? 34 years, has two amazingly beautiful daughters and like 25,000 grandkids now.
Five.
They just keep popping out. How old is baby 2 weeks old now? Three, four, weeks. Four weeks. Goodness sakes. And so I just feel very blessed to have the opportunity of being able to introduce her to you. If you do not know her, along with the other girls that came, please make the effort, sisters. One of the joyous parts of being a church body is being family. And it's like today when I walked in, we had the people that were in the kitchen doing, we had people in the office doing, we had people in here doing. Everyone was scurrying around as a family does, preparing for what was going to be laid out. And so I would ask that jealously you would get to know this woman and her heart and her love, her thirst for God. And with that, she is going to come and share. And I pray that you will be blessed. I cannot wait to hear what God has to share from Sandy this morning. So would you like to welcome along with me, Sandy Fistrup.
Good morning, ladies. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. I got a big kick out of Tammy and Debbie last night as they began to share, because immediately they both said that they have trouble being still. And listen to my first line. Being still, is that a difficult concept for anyone besides you and me and you? So I'd like to see a show of hands this morning. How many of you consider yourselves more a Martha than a Mary? That's pretty much all of us. Well, I am too, to a certain degree, but I definitely have a personality that is driven to be busy. It's very hard for me to sit down and be quiet and relax. You can ask my husband. He's always saying, take a nap, slow down. Carrie has that ability. He can just sit down, close his eyes, be asleep. I guess all men are like that, aren't they? It drives me crazy. How many here have trouble sleeping? Yes, yes. Do you know that I've been awake since 3:45 this morning? And I'm a person who needs a lot of sleep, but God is good. He is faithful. He has proven himself abundant times to give me strength when I don't have any of my own, and I'm depending on him right this very minute. But so I thought, as I began to prepare this study, that I better look up the word still and see what it means. And so I took out my American Heritage Dictionary, and it gives these meanings: free from sound, silent, quiet, low in sound, hushed, subdued, without movement, at rest, free from disturbance, commotion, or agitation, tranquil, serene, motionless, making no sound, silent, stillness. So two basic things: no sound, no movement, or basically like that. And as I thought about all these meanings in light of my topic, being still in God's promises, I was struck by how often we are not still in God's promises. Instead, we are preoccupied, and we are moving about and making and listening to all sorts of noise. just the opposite of what it means to be still. And then I then realized that there are a variety of reasons why we find it difficult to be still in God's promises. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be still in God's promises? Now think about it in light of the definitions that I just gave you. Number one, I shortened it. To be free from sound, hushed, and silent, quiet. I know that when I am being still in a promise of God, the voices in my head are not clamoring for attention. There is a rest in that promise, a confidence that He will bring it to pass, whatever it is that He has promised, and I may not know when that will be or how that will look like when it happens, but I have an assurance in my heart, like Romans 14:14 says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I am free to praise Him in advance for what He's going to do, His marvelous work. The second definition, motionless, without movement, at rest. When I'm being still in a promise of God, I have ceased from my own efforts in trying to deal with an issue. I am at rest. I have acknowledged that I am helpless to affect the situation, and my reliance has shifted from myself to God, and I have placed my trust in Him to fulfill His promise, whatever or whenever and however He chooses to do that. But if you are like me, you are not always still in His promises either. Why is that? If you will open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3 and read along with me. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Ladies, the underlying and main reason we have trouble being still in God's promise is unbelief. The children of Israel, after seeing God perform amazing miracles as they were coming out of Egypt and while they were in the wilderness, still hardened their hearts against Him and failed to believe. To believe what? To believe that God is all that He says He is and will do all that He says He will do. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is all that He says He is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. The children of Israel had been captive in Egypt for over 400 years, and most of them, were unfamiliar with the ways of Jehovah. Some, and I'd say some, I want to say most again, were, whenever a problem would arise, were longing to go back to their old ways. Their first response wasn't to turn to God, but rather to complain and grumble, forgetting the powerful miracles that they had witnessed. What is our first response when a problem arises? Do we immediately turn to God and seek him for a promise concerning our situation? Or do we act like the children of Israel and murmur and grumble and complain? Do we seek and pray for his wisdom and guidance, or do we turn to others and try to justify our behaviors and our attitudes? Do we long for the leeks and garlics of our own personal Egypts? Because of their unwillingness to believe him, God determined that this generation would not enter into the promised land, the very place that God had promised them, that place of rest, all because of their unbelief. Are you unable to be still and rest in the promises of God because of unbelief? Hebrews 4:1 gives us a warning. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. The Lord wants us to be still and to have a quiet heart and a quiet mind and to rest in confidence in what he has promised. He is more than able to fulfill what he has said he will do. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he is able to do abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. So why do we occasionally, or perhaps even often, wander in the wilderness of unbelief? The answer can be as simple as not being familiar with the promises of God or not having a clear understanding of his character. Or it can be as complex as unresolved negative emotions. There is such a wealth of treasure that God has given us as his word, as promises. And while preparing for this study, I came upon some interesting facts about those promises. There was a school teacher from Canada. His name was Everett Storms. And he had heard somewhere along the line that there were 30,000 promises in the Bible. Well, he had no indication of where that figure came from. But actually, there are 31,173 verses in the Bible and 23,214 in the Old Testament and 7,939 in the New Testament. And so most likely that figure of 30,000 came from that. Mr. Storms reckoned the figure to be off the mark by quite a bit. So after, listen to this, his 27th reading of the Bible, from cover to cover, he decided to tally up the promises, a task which actually took him a year and a half. This is what Mr. Storms came up with. 7,487 promises by God to man, 2 by God the Father to God the Son, 991 by one man to another, such as the servants who promised to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, 290 by man to God, 21 promises were made by angels, 1 by man to an angel, and 2 were made by an evil spirit to the Lord. And lastly, Satan himself promised 9 different times, as when he promised the world to Christ if he would fall down and worship him. So the grand total that Storms came up with was 8,810 promises. And if we remember that all the prophecies and the covenants are promises as well, and that almost every single verse in the 2,461 verses in Psalms and the 915 verses in Proverbs can essentially be promises as well, then we can stand amazed at the number of promises from which God has provided for us to glean. Now, If you're interested in doing an in-depth study in the promises of God, there's a wonderful book called All the Promises of God by Herbert Lockyer. And you could check with the gals at Revelation, and I'm sure that they could order one for you. However, if you have a more immediate need and you're not familiar with promises of God, there are these wonderful little promise books and promise pocket things, little card boxes that, the promise books, they list various needs that you might have alphabetically, and then you just flip to the one you have and look up the verses, and then you have something to hold on. The promise boxes or more, you just kind of take one by the day or whatever. But anyway, they have promises if you need them and you're not familiar with the promises of God. But, ladies, the best way to become familiar with the promises of God is by being in His Word on a daily basis. No matter where you are in your daily reading, it seems like the Lord will direct you right to where you need to be with either the verse or the promise that applies exactly to your need. That's how great and amazing and marvelous our God is. If you are not in the Word daily, you will miss this. It is a special provision that the Lord has made for you. I exhort you, ladies, get in the Word. If you have trouble getting in, ask Him to help you. Being in the Word of God daily can also bring us into a better understanding and knowledge of the character of God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, all we need to know about God can be found in Jesus. In John 14:9, Jesus was speaking to Philip. When he asked, "Jesus, show us the Father," Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So whether I am reading in the Old Testament about the marvelous and wonderful ways of the Father, or I'm in the New Testament reading about all the wonderful things Jesus is doing to fulfill the Father's will, I can grow in my understanding of God's character. Now, there are two aspects of God's character that I believe that are essential for us to grasp what will assist us in being able to be still in His promises. And the first one is, God cannot lie. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. He cannot lie. And number two, God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. And I love the following verses that give me great confidence in the covenants and promises of God. 1 Kings 8:56. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He has promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses." Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent or change His mind. Has He said, and will He not make it good? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" Titus 1:2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." The morning of the day Carrie and I were married, the Lord gave us a verse for our marriage. That verse was Philippians 1:6. I have a paraphrased version in my mind, so I will read the one that's scriptural. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in us would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I had no idea how important that verse was going to be for my marriage. And I had no idea how difficult it was going to be to believe God and be still in that promise. Carrie and I had both entered our marriage with a lot of baggage. Neither one of us knew how to communicate, and we encountered marital problems almost from the get-go. But we were both committed to the Lord, and we were both committed to each other. And we muddled through a lot of good times and a lot more bad times, hard times. But I love the Word of God, and I am so thankful that God called me to teach His Word And from the very beginning of my Christian walk, I have been exposed to fabulous Christian Bible teachers. And God laid an amazing foundation of truth in my life because he knew what was coming, that my life was going to be full of many trials and tribulations. And in some, I was able to hold on to God, and in others, he held on to me. But had God not planted a love for his word in my heart, things might have turned out differently. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is my life verse. I can remember in my early years as a Christian, I had heard people talking about a life verse, and I thought, why don't I have a life verse? But then God, in the appropriate time, began to fire up my sanctification process, and he not only reaffirmed that I needed to know the truth of his word, but I also needed to know the truth about myself. You see, the reason that I wandered in the wilderness of unbelief was because I had no idea how to handle my negative emotions and had allowed them to capture my mind and my heart, and without knowing it, I was as the foolish woman in Proverbs 41, pulling down my own house with my own hands. Situations and circumstances of my life while a child led me to a coping mechanism that was devoid of negative emotions. I learned early in life if things got too scary or too overwhelming to stuff both thoughts and emotions. Now, when you stuff your feelings and do not deal with what you are actually feeling, a variety of things can happen. Let me list a few. One, when we stuff our negative emotions, we shut down and can end up denying our positive ones as well. Two, stuffed emotions can produce depression. Three, addictive behaviors are often engaged in because of negative emotions that have not been dealt with. Four, emotions can be stuffed so far that we are completely unaware of them and actually remain there unattended for years. Five, unresolved negative emotions enable negative self-talk. Six, negative emotions that are stuffed can produce negative attitudes and fuel offenses against others. And for our purposes today, emotions that are stuffed can keep you from being still in God's promises. Because of God's faithfulness to complete the work which he had begun in me, much of my Christian walk has been learning how to deal with these negative emotions. First, I had to find out that I had them, then deal with them. And I cannot say that I've got a total handle on it, because Lord knows that I don't, but I can say I'm a whole lot further down the road than I was 35 years ago when I accepted the Lord, and 34 years ago when Carrie and I married. To understand how emotions can be used of the enemy to entrap us and keep us from believing God for his promises, I want to share a little formula I've learned along the way. And as you see on your little sheet, if you're keeping notes, fill this in the middle. And then, as I say the first part, use the top. As I say the second part, use the bottom. Our beliefs generate our thoughts. Our thoughts then generate our feelings. Our feelings then will lead us or motivate our actions. So it's beliefs, thoughts, feelings, actions. Now, if our belief is based on God's truth, then our thoughts will be godly, which will then produce positive emotions. And then our actions will be pleasing to ourselves, to others, and to God. However, if our belief is based on a lie, a misperception, or an untruth of any kind, our thoughts will be ungodly, which will lead to negative emotions, and our actions can end up being destructive to ourselves, others, and keep us from the very thing that we are longing for, being still in His promises. I want us to take a look at a number of negative emotions that can plague women, see what God has to say about them, and then how to deal with those emotions so that they do not keep us wandering in the wilderness of unbelief, and we can more readily practice being still in His promises. Let's take worry, for instance. The definition of worry is to be anxious or upset, or to feel or express care, to fret, to be irritated or in a worried state. As I'm sure most of you all know, worrying about a matter is an exercise in futility. It cannot affect or change anything except the person who is worried, and that is not in a positive way. So what does God's word say about worry? Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus says, "Do not worry or be anxious about our lives, what we will wear, what we will eat or drink, that our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things." Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Not to be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And 1 Peter 5:7 says that we are to cast all of our care, which are anxieties and worries, upon Him, for He cares for us. Worry is nothing more than borrowing tomorrow's troubles. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, I like the way the Living Bible says it, "Don't worry or be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time." How about fear? Fear is an emotional response to danger, but also has the connotation of anxious concern. A synonym for fear is dread. Fear can motivate us to action, even positively, but it also can be a debilitating factor and immobilize us. What does God say about fear? Isaiah 41:10, He tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." I have to interject this cute little story. Wasn't planning to tell it, but it just came to mind. Remember how many of you who were here in 79 and the earthquake? Carrie was home for lunch that day, never came home for lunch. What he was doing, he was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was laying down in the bedroom, and both the girls were down for a nap. They're just little tiny things. And all of a sudden, the room started to shake. And we had taken the doors off the, we hadn't lived in the house, but just a year, I think, and we were putting some carpet in. And one of the doors was off the bedroom, and it was leaning against the wall, and right where I was laying. That wall, our bed, and I was laying right here. And that earth began to shake, and all of a sudden that verse just popped into my mind, and Carrie and I were like this, whoops, as we went to the two girls' rooms to pick them up and to get under the safe door jams, ha, ha, ha. Anyway, later when we came back to the bed, that door was exactly where I had been laying. It would have fallen on me and hit me and probably broken my nose, but praise God it didn't. Anyway. Where am I? This is what I hate. Psalms 56:3-4. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I have another story. I got to tell it. Carrie, for a number of years, when he first came down, when we moved to El Centro, his job moved us here. He was working with the United Parcel Service at the time. After a number of years, they changed the district. El Centro and Blythe and Newman were no longer under the California district. They moved us to the Arizona district, and they moved Carrie to Tucson to work. And this was a situation where he commuted. He was gone Monday through Friday and was only home on the weekends. Well, when that first happened, you know, our girls are really little and I'm by myself, and I started fearing. And the Lord brought this verse to my mind in my bed one night. I do not need to fear, because what can man do unto me? I only had to hear it once, and I just thank God so much, because I was able to believe it and I never feared from that moment on. That was God's grace on that one. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear that is not acknowledged and instead is stuff can send us quickly back to behaviors that are not healthy and are sinful. Psalms 51:6 says that the Lord desires truth in our inward parts. Our inward parts would be that deep heart or our subconscious, the place where all our stuffing ends up. Then take self-pity, which is basically feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, poor me. When we slip into self-pity, or we can slip into self-pity when we feel trapped, unable to affect a change in our circumstances or our situation, and we feel hopeless. But what does God have to say about self-pity? Psalm 71:5 says, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Psalms 42:11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And Psalm 39:7 says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Self-pity can be a slippery slope into silent, or maybe not so silent, rebellion. And God says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Disappointment is an emotion that deals with the hope issue as well. However, it is a bit different from the choice of self-pity. Disappointment is experienced when we actually have had some hope, but that hope has been postponed or lost or dashed because of a change in circumstances, or things just didn't work out like we had expected. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when that desire comes, it is a tree of life. If we don't deal with our disappointment correctly, it can then lead to impatience. And I'm not sure if impatience is an emotion. Perhaps it's an attitude. I know that it can be a sin. But whatever it is, it can keep us from being still in God's promises. When we are impatient, we tend to want to fix things ourselves. Instead of acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways, we then lean upon our own understanding, which we're exhorted to in Proverbs not to do. And if we really think about it, our own understanding is always limited and incomplete. We tend to forget that our God His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. What does God say about impatience? Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 37:7a says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Hebrews 4:10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And certainly, ladies, we cannot forget the emotion of anger. Anger in itself is not a sin, for Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Anger is a legitimate emotion. But it is when we move into sin by not processing our anger in a godly way that we get into trouble. The rest of the verse tells us not to let the sun go down upon our anger. If we fail to process our anger at the time we experience it, anger can move us into unforgiveness, judgments, retribution, and as Hebrews 12, 15 says, allow a root of bitterness to spring up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. So, not to let the sun go down upon your anger is a direct exhortation from the Lord to deal with what you are feeling and not to stuff it. I think many women are suffering from depression, from unresolved anger that has been hidden away in the chambers of their heart. I know I was. For those of you that are stuffers, there is good news. I've said this before, that God desires truth in our inward parts. And if you will allow God to reveal to you what is really going on in your deep heart, the truth can set you free. But how do we do this? Remember the formula of progression I mentioned earlier? Our beliefs generate our thoughts generate our feelings, and our feelings lead or motivate our actions. Ideally, you want to be aware of your thoughts, and if they are negative, to reject them. You want to then cast your care about your thought onto Jesus and ask him to give you his thoughts on the matter. Then declare the truth of his word. I have an example for you. The Lord was so good to give me examples during this preparation time. You all know, as Marcy just mentioned now, that I am a Bible teacher, but the ministry of my teaching has pretty much been focused on children. Years ago, I did teach ladies as well, but it's been a long, long time ago. Well, during this time of preparation for this study, a number of times the enemy came at me with a temptation of pride. And I am thanking the Lord, though, that every time I had the discernment right at the moment that thought came into my mind, and I said, no, we're not going there. I don't have to do this. This is not true. The truth is, apart from God, I can do absolutely nothing. This Bible study is his, not mine. And I reject you, Satan. I reject this lie. Be gone. And he was gone. Not to say he didn't come back. You know, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he came back 3 times. And I think that's about how many times he came back to me, too. But praise God, I caught the thought immediately, handled it properly. It did not go into an emotion. It did not go into my deep heart and be stuffed. That's how it should ideally work. All thoughts that come in that are not right or are coming against you, either from yourself, springing out of your heart, or from the enemy. Because in this situation, what I actually did was what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. I brought that thought into obedience, or into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For stuffers, sometimes a thought, though, can come and be transferred into our deep heart so quickly that we may not even be aware that we had a negative thought. Now, as a small child, when I began to stuff everything because I couldn't deal with it, didn't know how to deal with it, I developed a very strong pattern of when a thought came that I didn't like, it was gone. It was gone. And so that has been a really hard thing for me to get a hold of those thoughts, because I automatically want to stuff it if it's negative. And so I've been praying and trusting God and believing and growing little by little on how to discern those thoughts. But like I said, sometimes they just don't get discerned. But later on, you may notice that you are in an emotional state that is not really in line with God's word. And so I encourage you all that if you come to realize that you're in a negative emotional state, then you can catch it right there. And you can say, Lord, I'm experiencing such and such. What happened? Where did this feeling come from? So, of course, I have an example for that. Over Easter break, Carrie had the week off, as I did, and he suggested that we take my mom to San Diego for a shopping trip. And my mom can't walk any distance, and so she has a transporter, and it's normally in her car. And I suggested to Carrie, why don't you bring it and put it in your car because we were taking his car to San Diego. And whenever I make a suggestion to Carrie that he has already thought about and was in the process of doing, he takes that as me trying to give him directions. And you know, as ladies, our husbands really don't want to take too many directions. You guys know what I'm saying. Well, anyway, we're driving up to San Diego, and lo and behold, something came to my mind, and I put out another suggestion. And Carrie, in his frustration, answered me, and immediately my thought went, oh, Lord, this isn't fair. Why does it have to happen this way? Every time I give a suggestion or give something out, why can't it just be received and be helpful? Why does it have to be such a big deal? And do you hear me? Yeah. Well, it is to a man a big deal, and maybe someday it won't be, but it is a big deal. And I know that we're only responsible for our own feelings, and that's the only things that we can affect and change. And so all of a sudden, I started feeling really frustrated. And I've come to find out that frustration is a euphemism for anger. It really is. And the Lord was faithful to show me that I was just plain angry. But what my response was when I, in my mind, said all those things to the Lord, my response was to immediately turn around and say, I might as well just stop talking and pull back into a state of withdrawal, which is where I've spent most of my life. And I don't have to do that anymore. The Lord brought immediately, this just gives these, so I could give you this example, I'm sure. The scripture, Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child, but when I became a man or a woman, I put away childish things. The Lord has healed my heart of so much deep stuff, unresolved emotions, that one day when I was getting in my car, getting ready, he just gave me that verse, and I went, you're right, Lord. That's what's happening. I don't have to think as a child anymore. And so I was able to catch that emotion, find out what was the root of it. The root was that I have buttons from my early childhood that when I was young, very young, what I said wasn't valued. I wasn't validated. And I got this false belief that nothing I said was of value. False belief. If your belief is faulty, then it will generate false thoughts, negative emotions, and faulty actions. But praise God, I was able to confess the sin of anger, declare the truth, that I no longer have to think that way. I am healed, and I choose to walk in that healing. Praise the Lord, I did. Well, sometimes, where am I? So if you miss taking the thought captive, you can catch it once it triggers your negative emotion. But sometimes, though, the thought and the emotion both get stuffed, and you've moved already into ungodly behaviors. Well, you can still catch it there. When both my thoughts and emotions are buried deep, my behavior turns to overeating. Yours might turn to shopping. Yours might turn to crafts. Yours might turn to television, novels, anything. We all have our little comfort zone where we want to go when we don't want to deal with something. And why we do that? It is an attempt to keep those thoughts and feelings stuffed. Literally for me, with the food. Once I am stuffed to such a degree, I encounter the same degree of depression. Well, some degree of depression anyway. And I'm not depressed to the state that I would need to take medication, but like I said, I'm in a state of withdrawal, and so I'm not fully present, enjoying life to the fullest, as Jesus has promised and given to us, but I'm in this state of withdrawal, and I just kind of live there for a while. But sooner or later, I'm feeling so miserable in that state of withdrawal and depression that I begin to self-medicate and eat chocolate because it will raise my serotonin levels and I will feel better mentally, but pretty soon I feel worse because I'm gaining weight. Well, now I must tell you that for years I did not realize that when I get into this state that overeating is not the problem. It is just a symptom, as are any of other behaviors that you might engage in when you don't want to deal with something. You've probably all heard this. It's not what you're eating that's the problem. It's what's eating you. That is the truth. While in this state, I then would eventually end up feeling condemned, first from the enemy, and it wouldn't be long before I would be jumping on the bandwagon and condemning myself as well. And I would begin to feel distant from the Lord, all because of it. And then, when I would try to get back with the Lord, my focus was on the eating and correcting that part of it, instead of on what was really going on in my heart, where I needed to be addressing things. So since overeating isn't the real problem for me, you can imagine how I would experience failure after failure after failure, and then additional condemnation. I just had this horrible cycle that I lived in. In the early years, I could stay in this depressed, withdrawn state, struggling with condemnation and feeling like a stepchild for months, all the while not realizing how I'd gotten there. As the Lord began teaching me how to handle my negative emotions, I gradually learned that my overeating should be a red flag, an indicator that I have both stuffed my thoughts and my emotions, and somewhere I have a false belief. Example. When Marcy asked me to teach on being still in God's Word, I was amazed because I haven't taught ladies in years. And I was blessed to be asked because I love teaching the Word of God. And I began working immediately on what the Lord would have me teach, and just gathering notes and studying and getting verses and just having a ball. But somewhere along the way, a fearful thought surfaced and generated an emotion that I did not want to deal with at all. And it was one of those that came so fast, I didn't see it or feel it. And there I was, back in my overeating routine. But eventually I went, oh, hello, here I am, overeating again, and saw what was happening, and I began to seek the Lord for the root. But it did not come easily this time. And I remember confessing everything I could think of under the sun. But still, that inner drive to eat chocolate consumed me. Sometimes, when we have a thought or an emotion that is scary enough, we will do everything we can do not to deal with it. And apparently, that was what I was doing. And then, though, in the Lord's perfect timing, while I was having my morning study, the Lord just revealed what it was. And it was a huge fear of not measuring up to my beloved Marcy. I love to listen to Marcy as she just works with women. She has such a love for you, ladies. She has so much compassion. She is so gracious. She is filled with Bible knowledge, has had an experience of life, a well to draw from. And she is gracious. And I just appreciate her so very, very much. And all of a sudden, I realized that in every way that I was thinking, I felt like I was coming up short. And I was fearful. Now, when the Lord showed me that fear was this root, I was able to confess it as sin. And once again, a childhood false belief had been triggered in me. And without being aware of my thoughts and emotions, I was unable to declare the truth and walk in freedom. So, by faith, I chose to trust the Lord and declare the truth that if God was putting me in this situation, and I've always believed that if God asks you to do something through another person, it's Him. from all my life experiences, when somebody says, Sandy, will you do this? Sandy, will you do that? It has always been, I guess maybe in the teaching realm or the sharing realm, because those are the areas that when I was first saved, I was very fearful of. I knew it was God because I would certainly never choose to do it myself back in the old days. Now I kind of enjoy it. But now I've lost my train of thought. I hate it when I do that. Anyway, yes, it didn't matter if I was like Marcy. He made us different. Of course he did. We're totally different. And that's good. That's a good thing. Because God gives us each gifts and talents and abilities. And he loves us all, and he wants to use us all in different ways. It's the enemy that wants us to feel insecure about ourselves, to measure ourselves against someone else, and to just crawl back into a hole somewhere. So praise God. I confessed that, stood on the truth, said, we're going for it, God. It's your study. You're going to do it. I'll just be me. You be you, and it will be great. An amazing thing happened. Guess what? The drive to eat chocolate disappeared. It was just gone. Because unresolved emotions will, if they're not caught in the belief part, will lead to emotions. If they're not caught in the emotional realm, will lead to ungodly actions. And so God is good, and he's faithful to get us. No matter where we end up, he will take us to the level he wants us to be. I have found that the most effective way to deal with our negative emotions is to obey Peter's exhortation and to cast all of our cares upon Jesus. In Beth Moore's Living Beyond Yourself, she explains that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, first there must be an emptying process, a pouring out, so that we can then be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are full of ourselves, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. And I cannot stress how important it is for us daily, before our day even begins, that we should spend time with Jesus, pouring out, confessing our sins and our concerns. After years of stuffing negative emotions and experiencing marital problems because I was often in a state of withdrawal in an effort to self-protect, I was not able to be still in the promise God had given to Carrie and I. But I am so grateful that God required me to face the truth about myself. The process was long, and it still continues, and sometimes it was hard, but I can tell you it was worth it to learn how to catch my negative thoughts before they progress into negative emotions and ungodly actions. And like I said, I am still learning. But pouring out my concerns on a daily basis has been extremely helpful to me in identifying what might be bugging me, becoming aware of thoughts I might have had totally unaware of and much less handled properly. Now, I confess my sins and concerns on my morning walk. I still have trouble being still. Walking is just a really good way for me to spend time with the Lord. But I am no longer walking in the wilderness of unbelief. I may at times, though, if I miss the discerning of my thoughts and emotions, I might end up there for a relatively short time and just linger a minute or two, a day or two. But before, remember I said that I could be in there for months after months after months? Now it's just a day or two, maybe a week at the most. That's a big change. I feel like I'm walking in victory. Even if I get it when it's already gone into the actions, if the Lord is bringing me to that place in such a short time. But God is good. I must testify that as I began to deal with the issues that were stuffed deep in my heart, not only did I change, but my marriage changed as well. And I can report as of April 19th this year, already told you, Carrie and I have been married 34 years, and we are enjoying our marriage. We are more in love than we've ever been. We enjoy our time together more than ever. We love being grandparents. We love our family. Our family loves us. This is so amazing. We are so blessed. We like going on vacation together. It's wonderful. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. And Carrie and I have learned how to communicate with each other. We have built a trust level. Even though he responded to me in a frustrated way on that trip to San Diego, I didn't immediately say, "What's wrong with him?" I looked at myself and I said, why am I having this response?" And that's where we have learned how to give each other grace and to just love each other and not expect the other one to be something they are not, or something that we've always hoped they would be, or aren't you going to get there someday? You know what? If we get to that place or not, it doesn't matter. God is in control. He knows exactly where we are, and he wants us to just love each other right where we are. And so, ladies, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have unresolved issues in the deep depths of your heart, let him in, because he will heal you and he will reveal to you what is truth, and you can live in victory and you can walk with him in the land of promise. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much for your faithfulness. Faithfulness in my life, my husband's life, our family life. Faithfulness in teaching me your word and giving me such great confidence in you and the ability to believe you and for your promises. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for these ladies here, that you too, that they too will trust you with all of their hearts, so that they can let you into those areas where you want to heal and set them free. Father, you are so faithful, and you are gentle and kind. You never push. You never demand your way. You are always a gentleman, and I thank you, Lord. And so I pray, Father, for every woman who could benefit from dealing with negative emotions, that you would give them the ability this moment to say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm willing. I'm willing to be willing. Come and into my heart in a healing way and deliver me from my negative emotions." And Father, I thank you for the faithfulness that you have provided in every way through your Son Jesus, that you will, because you are about giving us a life that is abundant. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.